We are in Hebrews chapter 10 today, in verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, looking at verses 19 through 25. We have been in a series that we're calling No Perfect People Allowed, emphasizing the kind of atmosphere we want to have in our church family and the attitude we want to have as a church family, which is another way of just simply saying everybody is welcome, because I don't know of any perfect people. There's only one perfect person, and that's the Lord Jesus. And it's sure not you, and it's sure not me who will claim any perfection whatsoever. But though we don't claim perfection, we do want to claim to be going in the right direction. And if we put our faith in the Lord and walk with Him, that is exactly what we're doing. But we started out by talking about the need for us to take seriously the command of our King to go and make disciples of all nations. And we talked about how we need to be passionate, we need to be obedient when it comes to sharing the good news with everybody we possibly can. But we also said that as we share the good news with those who do not yet know Christ, we need to recognize that we are not superior to them in any way. In fact, we are sinners just like they are. The only difference between us as believers and those who have yet to come to Christ is that they have yet to come to Christ. There's only one difference between the believer and the non-believer. It's a big difference, and it makes all the difference, and that's the cross of Christ. We have come to Christ. We have acknowledged His sacrifice on our behalf so that we might have forgiveness of sin and a eternal right standing before Almighty God and a personal relationship with the God of the universe, and they have yet to do so. But that's the only difference, really, between a child of God and one who is not a child of God. We know the Lord, and they have yet to come to know Him. And now today we're going to talk about after we give our lives to Christ. We're going to continue to think about the impact the cross ought to make in our lives as those who are Christ followers. We want to emphasize the fact that though we come as we are, we're not to stay as we are. Because through Christ and by the power of the cross, a big difference can be made in my life and yours in the way we approach life, the way we live life. And we need to be intentional about growing in our love relationship with God because of what He's done for us through the cross. And we need to be encouraging to one another when it comes to encouraging each other to grow in our love relationship with God because of the cross. Now here in our text for today, in verses 19 through 21, we find that the writer of Hebrews talks about the cross. The whole book of Hebrews is a book that compares and contrasts the idea that a right standing with God is achieved by obeying the law with the truth that is that a right standing with God is only received because of Christ's sacrifice and our placing our faith and trust in Him. It's only through faith in Christ that you and I can have confidence that we will be in the Lord's presence one day in the most holy place. Let's look at what we're told in verses 19 through 21. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." Now, we're going to look at the rest of the verses here in just a moment because he applies the truth of the cross with how you and I are to grow in our love relationship with God. But first, I want you to notice what he says about the cross. Because of the cross, because Christ shed his blood, because God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and sacrificed himself for our sake at Calvary and was raised from the dead, we have confidence. We have confidence that one day we will enter into the most holy place. One day when we pass from this life to the next, we're going to enter into God's presence. We have confidence because we have acknowledged Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and trusted Him as our personal Savior. We have that confidence, but we also have confidence that we'll not only be in God's presence one day, but we can enjoy God's presence every day because our Savior has been raised from the dead and we have a great high priest over the house of God. We can enter into His presence anytime we want to. We can enter into the holy place and commune with our Lord anytime we need to, anytime we want to find guidance, to find direction, to find peace, to find help, to find whatever we need as He speaks to us and as we commune with Him. And it's all because of the cross. Jesus, He tells us in verse 20, has opened up to us a new and living way. Now, the word new is most interesting there. It's the Greek word prophastos. Prophastos. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where this Greek word is used, right here in this verse. And it means new, but literally the original meaning was freshly slaughtered. Freshly slaughtered. Isn't that interesting? Christ has opened up to us a new way. He's done that because He was freshly slaughtered, because He was crucified, because He bore our sin on the cross. New refers to the cross. Because of the cross of Christ, you and I have a new and living way opened up to us. It's a new way and it's a living way. And it's new and living because He not only died on the cross for us, but He was raised from the dead for us. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. So it's a living way. Now, through the cross, payment has been made for our sin so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus paid it all for you and for me through his sacrifice on the cross. And through his resurrection, he has proven that he has fully paid the penalty for our sin, for he was raised from the dead victorious over death by means of his resurrection. And so it is that the writer talks about the cross here and lets us know that the basic message that we have when we share the gospel and the message of the cross is not that there's something for us to do, but that everything has been done. When we share the good news with people, it's not that, hey, you need to do this, 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 and this, and this. No, no, it's all been done by the Lord Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that needs to be accomplished for you and I to have a right relationship with God has been fully done because Jesus died on the cross and has been raised from the dead. So turn to this living Savior, put your faith and trust in him, and appropriate, claim, receive for your own benefit his sacrifice on your behalf. And you can know that you have a right standing with Almighty God. And as one who has a right standing with Almighty God, you and I need to keep our eyes on the cross. We look to the cross for our salvation, but we continue to focus on the cross when it comes to our growing in our love relationship with God. Because Jesus came to make a difference in this world, and he makes that difference in this world by making a difference in each of our lives, one person at a time. He begins making that difference when we acknowledge him as our Savior, and he wants to continue to make that difference in our daily life as we grow in our love relationship with God. So in light of the cross, the writer goes on and he shares a series of let us's to speak to us about things that need to be true of us now as followers of Christ in light of the cross. Things that we need to be intentional about and things we need to encourage one another in. So he says, first of all, in light of the cross, let us walk with God. Notice verse 22. He said, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice what he says. He says we need to draw near to God. In other words, every day you and I live, we need to seek to draw nearer to God. I might have been close to God yesterday, but I shouldn't just be happy with that. I need to grow closer to God today. Every day I live, I need to seek to draw nearer and nearer to the Lord. I want to know him more perfectly. I want to know him more intimately. I want to know him more completely. Every day I seek to draw nearer to God. And the writer tells us we can have full assurance that we will draw nearer to God every day that we live if we have a sincere heart. If I'm not playing the hypocrite. If I'm genuine. If I'm 100% sold out to Christ. You say, well, how do I make sure I have a sincere heart? There are two things we need to do daily that the writer speaks about. First of all, in my life, there needs to be daily cleansing. There needs to be daily cleansing. He said we need to have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The fact is that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins so that I wouldn't have to. So I know when I acknowledge him as my Savior, I don't have to pay sin's penalty. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I have a personal relationship with God. I eternally belong to God. Nothing will ever change that because nothing and nobody can unpay the penalty for my sin. Christ has paid it all. It is finished. It is complete. It is done. But when it comes to my daily life, that's my eternal position, forgiven before God. But when it comes to my daily life, in my personal experience, we all sadly know that we go back and forth from being right with God to messing up, to being right with God to messing up. So what do we do when we mess up? Well, we appropriate in our experience the cleansing and the forgiveness that is ours eternally by coming back to the cross and confessing and acknowledging our sin to God. As we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice that in forgiving us our sins when we confess them to God, he is faithful and just to do this. Why? Because he forgives us on the basis of the fact that the payment for our sins is complete. He forgives us on the basis of the cross. God doesn't forgive me on the basis of the fact that I promise I'll never do it again. You ever tried to make that promise? If you made that promise, did you keep it? No, most of the time we don't. We'll say, God, I'll never do that again. And before you know it, even to our own dismay, we say, oh, I can't believe I did that again. No, God doesn't forgive us on the basis of our promise to never do it again. He forgives us on the basis of the fact that Jesus paid it all, that the cross satisfies the justice of God. And so when I confess my sins, that which is true of me eternally becomes true of me again in my experience, and I'm walking in right relationship with God. So daily cleansing needs to be a practice that I observe every day I live so that I can make sure I have a sincere heart and know that by virtue of that, I'm drawing closer to God this day. But I need to couple that daily cleansing with daily commitment. For the writer also says we need to have our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the Old Testament priest, before they served in the temple, would always go through a ceremonial cleansing. They would take a ceremonial bath, okay, a mitzvah, a baptism. They would be immersed. They go through the ceremonial cleansing where they were washed with water before they served. And likewise, the writer of Hebrews uses that imagery to say that we need to present our bodies to God to be used by Him. And again, as we look to the cross, it should inspire us to do that. The one who died for us now calls us to live for Him. In fact, in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, in light of the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God. In other words, he says, as you look at the cross and consider Christ's sacrifice for you, now present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. I like the way Romans 12, 1 and 2 is put in the Message. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that through the daily practice of appropriating the cleansing of the cross, of being inspired by the sacrifice of the cross to commit my life to being lived for the Lord, I can have a sincere heart. And by virtue of having that sincere heart, that non-hypocritical heart, that heart that is pure and right with God, I can know each day I live that way that I will draw closer to God. But it must be intentional. It must be intentional. How many of you remember when cars did not have cruise control? Few of you old timers remember that. I remember those days. Do you remember when they started coming out with cruise control and it was a feature you had to pay extra for when you bought your car? Nowadays, every car has cruise control, I think, you know. But there was a day when some of the cars on the road didn't have cruise control because you had to pay extra for that feature. Well, I remember back in those days, there was a story came out in the newspaper about a couple that had retired. And they thought they would do a lot of traveling in retirement, so they bought an RV. They bought a top-of-the-line RV. That meant it had cruise control. New feature. And according to the story in the paper, they were traveling down the road when the husband grew tired. And he said to his wife, he said, I think I'll let you drive for a while. So he pulled over and they traded out and she got behind the wheel. And he went back and lay down on the bed in the back of the RV, take a nap. She took off down the highway and she had several miles of, you know, flat road. And she decided that she needed to go to the bathroom. So she got up and went to the bathroom. You can guess what happened. The RV crashed, and after the wreck, when the state patrol got there and the troopers were, you know, talking to them about how this wreck happened, she admitted that she thought cruise control meant autopilot. Obviously, it didn't mean autopilot. But I share that story not just because it's humorous and true, but also because it's an illustration of what can happen to children of God if we're not intentional about drawing closer to the Lord every day we live. If we're not intentional about appropriating the daily cleansing of the cross. If we're not intentional about daily committing ourselves to living our lives for Christ. If we just are content to try to just coast through life. Then we're on a collision course with sin and with the evil one. And rather than having a life that is purposeful and meaningful and fulfilling, we will end up, though we have a saved soul, living a wasted, worthless life. That's not what God saved us for. He saved us with wonderful purposes in mind. Well, the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that in light of the cross, not only should we walk with God, but he says that we need to witness for God. In verse 23. There in verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." In other words, we have a hope we're talking about. We have a faith, we have a hope, we have a salvation we want to tell others about. We want to share it with others. And he says we can profess our hope with bold confidence. Why? Because Christ will not let us down. In fact, one of the surest ways I know to really discover personally all the blessings, all the resources that you and I have in Christ is for us to become active in sharing our faith. I like Philemon 6 as it was translated in the old NIV, which is the Bible I preach out of. But Paul said, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." Why? Why? So that, notice cause and effect. If I'm active in sharing my faith, what will happen? I will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Sadly, the reason why too many of God's people don't understand all the fullness of the riches and resources we have in Christ is because we keep our mouth shut about him. But if we'd open our mouth about him more and seek to actively share our faith, the promise of God's word is we'll come to know the Lord in a deeper and more profound level than ever before. There was a young family that showed up at church for the very first time with their newborn baby. And all the church family was excited about seeing the newborn. And of course, the grandparents were there. And one of the grandpas was overheard saying, "Yeah, I can't wait until he's old enough for me to take him fishing." Well, everybody that heard that knew that what that meant was if grandson was going to follow grandfather around any, they would make a few trips to the fishing pond. That's what it meant. And I guarantee you that when grandpa took grandson to the fishing pond, he would make sure they had everything they needed for them to have a very successful and enjoyable experience together. Well, listen to what Jesus promises us through the promise he made to his disciples in Matthew 4:19. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me," and notice this. What's the promise? "I will show you how to fish for people." Fact is, if you and I are following Jesus, one thing is for sure, we're going to make a few trips to the pond. Fact is, if we're not fishing, then maybe we're not really following. Jesus sacrificed his life for us so that we might know new life. Not to keep it to ourselves, but also so that we might share that new life with others. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, you and I need to honor his sacrifice and express appreciation for our salvation by being intentional about witnessing for God. Thirdly, the writer tells us, in light of the cross, we need to work for God. Notice verse 24. Verse 24, he says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Fact is, we are saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10, which isn't in your notes, says we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do the works that he has before ordained for us to do. He has a plan for our life, and that plan involves us doing some good things. So we are saved to serve God. So you and I need to intentionally serve in some specific way within the body of Christ. And when it comes to our relationship with others, we need to seek to serve them intentionally as well. And we need to encourage one another to likewise serve. Because all service, whether it be great or small, is equally important in the kingdom of God. There's a wonderful parable that's told about a worship center that had just been built. And everybody admired all the newness of this new worship center. They admired the windows, they admired the walls, they admired the new carpet and the new chairs. And on the roof of this new sanctuary was a 2-penny nail that held down a shingle. And the nail heard all the people praising everything else about the new sanctuary, but nobody mentioned the little nail or seemed aware of his existence. So the nail grew angry and said, "If I'm that insignificant, no one's going to miss me if I quit." So he pulled out, rolled down the roof, and fell to the mud, to the ground below. Well, that night, a rain came and made the ground even muddier. And the nail was buried in the mud. And before, the nail was obscure but useful. But now he was obscure and useless. Before, he was protected under the shingles, the dry shingles. But now he would soon be eaten up with rust. But the worst was still yet to come. The shingle that the nail had held down was now loose. And without the nail, the shingle blew away, leaving a hole in the roof. And the rain that buried the nail in mud leaked through that spot where the shingle had been, running into the worship center. And the water ran down the walls and marred them and leaked on the carpet and stained it. And all of this happened because one little nail, in a fit of jealousy, pouting, wondering why nobody was recognizing him for all he was doing, refused to quit doing his job, the job that he was assigned to do. Every child of God has a job that we're assigned to do by our King. We need to find out what that job is or what those jobs are, and we need to do them with all of our heart, because sadly too many today are pouting because they're not recognized, or they're unhappy because they think the task God has assigned them is not big enough and great enough. They want more recognition. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. See, we're all vital in the body of Christ. And think of it this way, as we look to the cross and are inspired by the cross today, as the writer of Hebrews encourages us to be, Jesus didn't die for you because you were unimportant to him. The fact that God took on flesh in the person of Christ to pay the price for my sin and yours shows just how valuable each one of us is to him. Therefore, let's honor his sacrifice and let's show gratitude for our salvation by working for God and encouraging one another to do the same wherever it is he has in mind for us to serve. Finally, the writer tells us that in light of the cross, we need to not only walk with God and witness for God and work for God, we need to worship our God. Notice verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that this is a command. This is an imperative. First part of verse 25 gives us that imperative, that command. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We are told that we need to make sure that we make gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day to worship him a habit. I looked this up in the dictionary, the definition of the word habit. The dictionary defines habit as a settled or regular tendency of practice, especially one that's hard to give up. A settled practice. That means that when it comes to whether I'm going to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day to worship, it's not a decision I make that morning. I don't get up every Sunday and say, well, let's see, are we going to go to church today? We went last Sunday. Do we want to go today? No, it's not a decision we make again and again every Lord's Day. No, it's a decision we make once and act out every Lord's Day. You know, I've developed the habit of brushing my teeth every day. I don't get up every day and say, I wonder if I ought to brush my teeth today. You know, Don and I don't have a discussion about whether I should brush my teeth. You know, when I was a kid, my folks said, you're going to brush your teeth every day. That's what you're going to do. In fact, I don't even remember making the decision. I think my folks made the decision for me, but I did decide to comply. And so for years and years, as long as I can remember, every morning I get up, I brush my teeth. You know, I don't debate every day about whether or not I'm going to comb my hair or whether I'm going to bathe that day or whatever. Just fill in the blank. There are all kind of habits that we have. And every one of them, the same thing is true of each one of them. We made a decision way back when that we're still carrying out today. We don't redecide every single day we live. And that's the way worship ought to be for us. And the two reasons why we gather together, that's the incentive that we are given in the latter part of verse 25. He said, Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The first incentive has to do with the fact that worship gatherings provide supernatural encouragement. The writer says when we gather together for worship, we encourage one another. And I think we encourage one another simply, number one, hey, look, if you were to show up this morning and this place was empty, would you be encouraged or discouraged? I mean, you knew this was the time we had agreed to gather and nobody was here but you? You'd be a little bit discouraged, would you not? I would be. But when you come here and you look and you see all kind of people around you, are you discouraged or are you encouraged? You're encouraged. There's something about gathering God's people for worship that encourages us. We're encouraged not just by each other's presence, but we're encouraged by the activity of worship, because through worship we are reminded who we serve. We serve our King and our Master, the one who died for us, the one who is raised from the dead for us. He's the one we serve. It reminds us of the genuineness of our experience. I've had an experience with Christ, and all these other people gathered around worshiping Him along with me, they too have had the same experience with Christ. What I believe is true, what I believe is real, what I believe is genuine. And as God moves among us, we are encouraged all the more. But the second incentive is that worship gatherings shadow eternity. They shadow eternity. The latter part of verse 25, the writer says we need to do this all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of Christ's return. And each one of us, as we gather for worship, will be helped and motivated to live for the Lord more faithfully, so that when the Lord does return, we will hear Him welcome us into eternity by saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And worshiping is a foretaste of the eternal gathering we will know forever and ever, where the Bible says every tribe and every tongue and every nation will worship Jesus. But you know, there are too many of God's people today who aren't worshiping the Lord as faithfully as they should. And I'm afraid for them, heaven's going to be a culture shock. They're going to go from avoiding God's people to being in the middle of God's people, worshiping the Lord forever. And what a culture shock that's going to be for too many. I have a picture of her up on the screen. We'll put up there, Johnny Erickson Tata. Many of you are familiar with her and her ministry. If we could put that picture up there. There she is. Some of you may not be familiar with her. Some of you are. She was in a diving accident at age 17. And because of that, she's 68 years old now. So for all these years, she's not had any feeling in her legs. She cannot stand up, can't get out of that wheelchair, has limited use of her arms and her fingers. But she's been a prolific writer and artist. She draws with her mouth, and has had a very productive, God-honoring life despite her injuries. In one of her writings, she talks about being at a conference on one occasion when at the end of the message, the speaker encouraged everybody there to kneel before God. So everybody there in that conference center began to fall to their knees, except her. She was the only person who couldn't kneel that day. But as she sat in the wheelchair, she said she believed that God knew that she was kneeling in her heart. And as she was in the wheelchair with everybody kneeling around her, she offered this prayer. She prayed, "Lord Jesus, I can't wait for the day when I will rise up on resurrected legs. The first thing I'm going to do is drop on grateful, glorified knees and worship you." That's a very touching story and testimony. It's also rather sad to think that one would desperately want to kneel before God but be unable to do so. But there's something that's even sadder than that. It's the child of God who could fall on their knees but chooses not to do so. Think with me today about the cross of Christ. Think about how God took on flesh for you and me. Think of how He came to this earth for one purpose only. And that was to pay the penalty for my sin and yours so that we wouldn't have to. Think of the suffering He endured. Think of the hurt of his heart as he was rejected by those who had followed him and abandoned by those who said they were his disciples and closest friends. Think of the physical pain he endured. Think of the spiritual pain that he knew. As darkness covered the face of the earth and my sin and your sin were poured out upon him. Think about the cross today. Think about the payment he made for us. Think about the victory he won for us. And 3 days later he was raised from the dead. Think of the salvation he has given to us. Because there was a point in time in our life where we chose to look to him and acknowledge him as our Savior and our Lord. To recognize that the sacrifice he made for all mankind, he made for me personally. Think of the salvation he's given to us. As you think about all of that, how can you keep from seeking each day you live to walk with him? How can you keep from seeking each day you live from witnessing for him? How can you keep from seeking each day you live from working for him? And how in the world can you keep every opportunity you have to gather with God's people to not gather with them to worship God?